Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have attained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted us to all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know the putting off of my body will be soon, and our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things.
So I hope you've got 2 Peter open, and I'm going to pray. We've already been praying that the Lord will speak to us. So let's ask him again now. Lord, please would you speak to us this morning of your great and precious promises. Please would you teach us. Please would you encourage us by reminding us of all that you have given to us in the Lord Jesus. And please would you challenge us to make every effort in our Christians' lives for the glory of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. So I want to start by making something absolutely clear, that this has nothing to do with my age. So I don't want any of you saying anything afterwards about, oh, it's all because of how old you are. Okay, so, but I'm finding that I forget more than I used to. This past summer, for example, I had an appointment in my diary. I couldn't remember who the person was, and I couldn't remember why I was meeting him. So I asked my PA, and she couldn't remember who the person was, and she couldn't remember why I was meeting him. Anyway, the guy didn't turn up. So perhaps he couldn't remember who he was or why he was meeting me either. For the last few years, I've been carrying around a purple notebook like this. I'm up to volume 21 at the moment, which is where I make notes of things, and my to-do lists I put in there, and the people I've met, the conversations I've had. Just to keep a record, something to remind me. We phoned one of our grandchildren last Tuesday to wish her a happy birthday. It wasn't her birthday. Her birthday was on Wednesday. Better that way than it had been on Monday, I think. It's why we all set reminders on our phones. It's why we all have Google calendars. It's why history matters as well. Those who don't remember the past are condemned to repeat it, Mr. Trump. I have a Christian friend. He says that this is the main reason why we read our Bibles. not primarily for Bible reading, not so much for Bible study or for Bible talks, but for Bible reminders. That's what he says is our main reason for reading our Bibles, for Bible reminders. One morning this week, I was reading two well-known Bible verses out loud to Lizzie as she got ready for work. She definitely knew these verses. I'm sure that she's even said them to me before. But her reaction was, it was like she'd never heard them before. "Oh, that's so helpful," she said. "It's just what I needed today. Bible reminder." Not something new, not something we don't already know, but something we need to hear again. And that is why Peter writes this letter. Look ahead to chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, page 1019. And look what he says at the beginning of chapter 3. "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you." We've got 1 Peter, this is 2 Peter. "In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." And it was just the same at the end of our passage. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder." Paul's writing to Christians to remind them of things they already know, because, well, he knows what we're like. We forget. We all need our purple notebook, called our Bibles, to remind us of true truth in a world of alternative truth. And there's an urgency to this reminding as well. Look at verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14, where Paul says that he knows he's going to die soon. That's what he means by that phrase, "the putting off my body." And in verse 15, where he talks about "my departure." In other words, this is the first generation of Christians, the ones who had walked with Jesus, who saw his glory with their own eyes, and they are all dying out. So Peter goes to extraordinary lengths to make sure that the next generation, those like us, I suppose, born after the apostles, as Peter says in verse 15, will be able at any time to remember the things that he's telling them now. Never forget, always remember. What? Always remember what? And I'm going to say something that isn't immediately obvious from our passage, something that I'll need to prove to you. It's this: always remember promises. At the heart of what we believe as Christians, the core of our knowledge of God, is this simple truth that God made us promises. That's what verse 3 talks about, his precious and very great promises given freely to us, granted to us. In the past, God said things about the future. And it's those promises, it's what God promised that we must never forget and always remember. Now, let me prove then that this is what Peter's talking about here. The letter's got a backstory. And if you look at chapter 2, verse 1, you can get a feeling for the backstory. And that is, chapter 2, verse 1, "There are false prophets, false teachers among you." And if you look down, verse 1 of chapter 2, they are bringing in destructive heresies. And we're going to see over the next few weeks what these wrong teachings are. And we'll discover they're not just ancient problems, but strikingly relevant for today. There'll be much to apply today from this. But for now, turn on to chapter 3, verse 3, and see exactly what it is that they are saying. What is at the heart of these deceptive heresies? Paul, at the beginning of chapter 3, makes it clear that it's a first important, it's not a side issue, it's not a minor debate, it's critical. What is it, beginning of chapter 3? It is that in the last days, chapter 3, verse 3, false teachers will come, these scoffers will come, and they will scoff. And look what it is that is the target of their mockery. Can you see that there? they are going to mock the promise that Jesus will return, verse 4. They'll laugh at it. They'll dismiss it. They'll say, where is the promise of his coming? Note this. At the heart of their false teaching, it's an attack on God's promise. Where is the promise of his coming, they're going to say. God said something would happen, but where is it? There's no sign of it. I mean, the world's just gone on exactly as it always has done. And that's the context in which Peter writes the first two verses of chapter 3. He's saying in those first two verses of chapter 3 that he's writing to remind them, to remind us, to make sure we remember. Remember what? Remember the very thing that the false teachers are ignoring. Always remember the promise, this promise that is sure that Jesus will return. They, the other guys, do the very opposite of remembering it. They scoff at it. They write it out of the script of their lives, sort of out of sight, out of mind. They mock it by singing Somewhere Over the Rainbow. Way up high, there's a land that I heard of. Once in a lullaby, somewhere over the rainbow, skies are blue and all the dreams that we dare to dream finally really do come true. Oh, for goodness sake, grow up, will you? Heaven is about as real as unicorns. Yeah, it's way beyond the rainbow, they say. And Peter says, no, Christian, I'm writing to remind you, you must remember this. You must set your sat nav so you're always headed towards this destination, that Jesus is coming back. So that's the big picture. That's the context then. Always remember the promise. And our passage today is chapter 1, the first bit of chapter 1. Remember the promise. Because God has given to the Christian everything we need to live the Christian life, to get from here to the final day when Jesus returns. You might think a promise isn't very much. It's just words after all, isn't it? You might even scoff at the idea, you know, that promises could ever be, as Peter says in verse 4, very great. I mean, they're not that mega, are they? They're just words. Is that all that God has given you? So hear this again. Look at chapter 1 and verse 3. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he's granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. In other words, once you've left this world and you've gone to be with Jesus in heaven, partakers of the divine nature, look what God has given to you to get us from here to there in his very great promises. Everything that you and I need to live our Christian lives, God has given to us. By his divine power, it says in verse 3, not little thing, big thing. And it's in his mega precious promises, verse 4. You know, imagine you're packing your bag to go away and you put in this and, oh, don't forget to put in that. And have you got, oh, yes, toothbrush, PJs, wallet, phone charger, you know, you've got all the things you're going to need. And then you go out the door. Are you sure you've got it all? I mean, obviously, you haven't got every single thing, have you? I mean, you're not taking your bed or the curtains or your 55-inch TV in your bag, but you still shout back, yeah, I think I've got everything. God has given to the Christian everything we need to live the Christian life until Jesus returns. So, yeah, there may be scientific discoveries or there might be fresh cultural debates. There might be complex philosophical questions that aren't directly spoken about in the Bible. And yeah, we may wonder about the personal choices we make, that the decisions we face every day. We get very worked up about all those things, don't we? But do you see what this is saying? If the Bible doesn't address it, you see again what the passage is saying? If the Bible doesn't address it, then all of that stuff that grabs our attention, it's irrelevant for me in pursuing a godly life. I wonder if you believe this. that there's nothing extra to find out. There's nothing more to gain access to. There's nothing we're missing out on as Christians. If you're a Christian here this morning, you have been given everything you need to live a godly life. Everything we need to live a life that pleases God, just through being Christians. You know, we don't need to pick up our phone first thing in the morning to find out what the news is, to find out what the goss is, and to find out what everybody's doing and saying. None of that's going to help me to live my Christian life today, obviously. God has made it clear what really matters, what's central to his plan, what I need to know. And he's given that to us. Look again, verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness and everything else in comparison is trivial. Now, you might be saying, what exactly has he given to us? Well, verse 10, there's our calling and our election. God noticed me and chose me and beckoned to me. He's given us forgiveness and cleansing, verse 9. Our shame removed. Given us justification, as we're going to be thinking about at Bite Size the next few weeks. He's declared us to be in the right, even though we know we're in the wrong. He's given us adoption. He's made us his children with inheritance rights. Look at how he puts it in verse 1. That second line there, we have obtained a faith of equal standing to the apostles. Isn't that incredible? You're not even a close second. Parity with the apostles. He's given us everything we need. Sometimes we hear things, don't we, as Christians, that make us think we're missing something in our Christian lives. And I'm so glad that early in my Christian life, I was warned off what you might call a quick fit Christianity. There have always been pseudo-Christian groups who've offered some shortcut. They've said, here is the thing that will accelerate your progress in the Christian life. So there have been those in the history of the church who've said you can be free of all sin and live a completely sin-free life. Sounds good, doesn't it? There's those being said you can be delivered from prayerlessness and become a prayer warrior. There are those who said you can rise above your dirty body and live in a spiritual realm out of this world. Those who've been said you can be delivered from sickness or poverty or any problems. You know, the whole idea is as if there were a Saint Expeditus who would kind of sort everything out. Actually, there is a Saint Expeditus, by the way. The Catholic Church have one of those, literally. A quick fix for urgent problems. And all of these shortcuts are attractive, aren't they? Because they offer the godly person what we want. But you see, all of them are adding to what God, in his divine power, has given to us, in his words, in his promises. And that is all we need to travel from here to the end, from here to there, until the coming of our Lord and Savior. If you're in any doubt, look where verse 11 lands us at the end of our passage this morning. Consider the destination of verse 11, arriving home, at home in the eternal kingdom of Jesus. It's trumpet sound and a jewel encrusted gold crown is polished for you and house keys are taken off the hook. The door swings open. Oh, we've been expecting you. Welcome. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. Come and share the joy of your master. Isn't it wonderful to think that then, on that day, the day when all of God's promises are finally fully full, we won't be looking out of heaven's window and thinking, oh, it's a shame about stuff we missed out on the journey. I wish our Christian lives back then had had a bit more of this. If only God had provided that for me as well to get me here. No, we won't be thinking that. We'll be thinking God gave me everything, all things, everything I needed to live the Christian life, to get me from there to here, he provided for me, given to me. In my experience, many Christians wonder, is there some bit missing? Will I get to the end? What if I, maybe if I could, do you see how wonderfully reassuring this is? Everything you need to finish the race, all of it, given to you. Second thing this morning then, remember these promises of God, and therefore, second, Christians are to make every effort to live the Christian life from here and now to the very end. If you look down to verse 5, you'll see the phrase there, make every effort. Can you see that? And it's basically the same phrase that's translated in verse 10, be all the more vigilant. Do all you can. Pull out all the stops. Go all out. Look at verse 5. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Verse 10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Somebody was telling me about a conversation they'd had with an older grandee of the Christian world, somebody who, kind of Christian leader who's been there, done that, done it all. And during this conversation, this guy said, do you know, the thing that really depresses me today is, and I wonder what you think he might have continued that sentence, what he might say next. You might accept it to say something like, you know, the thing that really depresses me is the state of the church today, the poor quality of Christian leaders, how slow the church is growing. I don't know what you might think, but what he actually said was this, the thing that really depresses me is my own painfully slow progress in the Christian life. Isn't that moving and humble? Make every effort, verse 5. Be all the more diligent, verse 10. Go all out through all of your life. I misunderstood those words in verse 5, 6, and 7. You know where it says, do this and add to it this. I thought it was a bit like a series of stepping stones or a staircase, sort of go as far as you can. You've ticked off faith, great. Now you're ready to add the next thing. Try virtue. And if you've done that, well, now it might be time to move on to knowledge. One step at a time, go as far as you can. How far along the stepping stones, how far up the staircase have you got? But that wouldn't make very much sense, would it? It'd be like saying, the Christian would be able to say, well, you can't expect me to be steadfast yet. I've not learned to be self-controlled. And for loving you, I'm not going to get there for years. That comes way after. Now, I think it's much better to think that this picture in 5, 6, and 7, it's a picture of the bog-standard Christian. Not just one or two or some of these things, but all of these things, all packed into his suitcase. That's the identikit of the Christian, of every Christian, any Christian. In other words, not just faith, not just, well, I believe this or I believe that, but no. Also adding goodness and knowledge and self-control and family love, the whole caboodle. It's all of those things or it's nothing at all. And here's the point of what Peter's saying here. Go all out for all of them. Grow, develop, be diligent, make every effort in pursuing every bit of godliness. Let me put it this way. Christians will regularly be in the gym. I hate the gym personally. That should be obvious. But the godliness gym, that's different. Paul says a similar thing in 1 Timothy, where he says physical training is of some value. Notice that, only some value. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Spiritual fitness, a spiritual workout, isn't something just for New Year's resolutions. It isn't something just for a weekly church gym trip. It's an all day, all life, all muscles, all effort thing. And as verse 10 puts it this way, this is how we know that someone's calling and election is genuine. It's when these things are present in somebody, are growing in somebody, are increasing in somebody. I think as Christians, we're quite shy about all this kind of stuff, about our pursuit of godliness. We're not very open with each other about what we're working on. It's strange because in lots of other bits of our life, we're quite happy to be much more open about what we're working on. You know, at the gym, we're open that we're working on our abs or whatever. You know, at the pub, open that we're trying to give up smoking or whatever. The family meal time, we're happy to say, I've got to work on my cholesterol or whatever. Oh, actually, we do at one point talk about working on our godliness, don't we? Lent, this week. Just before Lent, we say, oh, I'm giving up chocolate. Really? Is that the limit of your ambition for every effort? You know, what are you doing for godliness? I'm giving up chocolate. What about giving up sinning? What character quality are you working on at the moment? What are you down at the Christian gym working at? What are you making every effort about? What are you going all out to pursue? Because that's the test, says Peter, of whether our Christian faith is genuine. Are we making costly life changes because of it? Not just did we, but are we? Is that what we're pursuing? The thing that really depresses me, that older Christian said, the thing that really depresses me is my own painfully slow progress in the Christian life. If you want to never fall, can you see that phrase at the end of verse 10? If you want to never fall, you will practice these qualities. That's how you make your calling and election sure. Just like a GP has his practice, so the Christian has a place where this happens. His life is the place where these qualities are present. They're increasing, according to verse 8. They're being diligently pursued, according to verse 10. The Christian who perseveres in these things is the Christian claiming the promise of God. And again, the false teachers were not at all like this. The identikit of them is very different. According to chapter 2, they look like criminals. And of course, if you have got an efficient forgettery, if you don't remember the promise of God, if you think there's going to be no return of Christ, so there's going to be no judge at the end, no glorious King of Kings that we will face and before whom I've got to give an account, if there's no promises and no consequences, well, then I can do whatever I like, can't I? And that's exactly what they do. And there's a very good reason to think that this list of things in verse 5 and 6 and 7, you know, the to this, add this, to this, add this, that list of qualities, those Christian character qualities, that is pinpointing the errors in the false teachers. They are not like this. In them, there's no real faith or godliness or true knowledge. But you are effective and fruitful, verse 8. As you practice these qualities, verse 10, your genuineness will show. Always remember. And can you see again where this ends? Look down to verse 9. Whoever lacks these qualities is so short-sighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Back to where we started, the always remember, never forget. Do you see that? He's saying here, if you forget where you've come from, the sins from which you were cleansed, if you forget the eternal kingdom of verse 11, what it's going to be like when Jesus returns, if you forget all that, then you are so short-sighted that basically, you're blind. I actually am mildly long-sighted, so I have to wear glasses to see things up close. I remember before I started wearing glasses, I went to the optician and told the optician I was having trouble reading. And she said, hold the book further away from your eyes. And so I did. And she said, does that help? And I said, that's brilliant. Never thought of that. She said, well, all the time you can't read, just hold the book further away from your eyes. And when your arms are too short, come back and see me. She genuinely said that. That's what they train an optician to say. Peter writes here to say that forgetting, basically your arms are too short. And there are no spectacles. I mean, he's saying you're so ridiculously nearsighted that you're effectively blind. So to ask how is your eyesight is another way of asking the question right at the beginning. How's your memory? Has your forgettery? How good are you at remembering? Are your eyes focused? As you remember the promise of God, his precious and mega promise, his, the promise of the coming of Jesus. Keep staring at that. Keep remembering that. Keep your sat-nav set to that. Keep making every effort, diligently practicing your calling and your election to the very end. And amazing thing, it will never fall. Always remember the promise of God. Because God has given to the Christian everything we need to live the Christian life. To get from here and now to the final day when Jesus returns. So, Christians are to make every effort to live the Christian life from here and now to the very end. Given everything, so make every effort. Let's pray together. Our Father God, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus you have given us everything we need for life and godliness. Thank you for all that you have promised to us. Thank you for that day ahead, the day of entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please, Heavenly Father, would you help us to make every effort to work hard at our personal godliness, to practice the things that this passage talks about, to make our calling and election sure. Thank you for the promise that those who persevere, you will keep and we will never fall. So may that be true for us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, at this point in the service, we always have a moment to just think and pray personally. And then Boaz is going to come and lead us in our church prayers.